Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we could come here and to learn more about you. And Father, we just pray for your spirit to fill us and teach us what you would have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we kind of got cut off. It was like starting to run late. And so we're kind of in the middle of something. I want to go back to that. We had just went and read the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And actually, let's just go there and read that real quick. Matthew 28:19. We talked a little bit about it. We're not going to talk about it. We'll just read it. I'm sure you all remember it 1 week later. Just to kind of connect the dots here on where we were at. Yeah, 28. That's a Great Commission. It's right at the end of Matthew. And we'll start at 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am surely, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we talked about who are the disciples and a little bit about baptizing. And then we went to Acts chapter 1, and I think we kind of left off here. And it's starting at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the point I was trying to make is basically Jesus is saying the same basic thing twice. And when the teacher says something twice, that normally means it's going to be on a test, and that's something that you want to file away and actually take some action on. And so he covers it twice. It happens in Matthew, and then it happens again in Acts. We also looked in Matthew last week, the scene right before the crucifixion, actually, where they had taken Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate saying, God, this guy hasn't done anything wrong here. I don't know what's up, And they said, we got this guy Barabbas that's a murderer. He's done a lot of bad stuff. This is the guy we need to take care of. And basically, you had the priests had kind of incited the crowd into shouting, crucifying, crucifying. And so they got Jews from all over the world there for the Passover. And they're all there shouting, crucifying, crucifying. And so in Acts chapter 2, I want to go through this just a little bit. It says, starting at verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, meaning this is disciples. And then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So it's the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. Okay, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So in verse 5, let's just read on a little bit. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears him in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Grecians and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And so what's happening is it's like in heaven, God has the what I call the Babel switch. You remember back at the Tower of Babel, these guys were building this tower and they're going to be like God, and they weren't going out and over the whole earth the way God had told them. And so God looked down and he basically turned the Babel switch on, and they're building the tower, and all of a sudden they can't understand each other. Some of them are speaking French, others are speaking Italian. They don't know, and so it kind of freaks them out, and they do what God had told them to do, and they go out and they spread out. So at that point, God turned the Babel switch on. Well, on the day of Pentecost, he turned the Babel switch off. And so they were all able to actually hear if it was in their own language. So it's just a miracle from God. In 14, it says, when Peter stood up with the 11, of course, the doubters were saying, well, these guys are just drunk. It's not really happening. It says in 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. It says, fellow Jews, all of you, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's just read on. It says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, he's talking to the same people that shouted, crucifying, crucifying, crucifying. Okay? If you really stop and think about it, the you, though, really kind of transcends all time, because it's easy for us to look back and point the finger at those guys. But, John 3:16 says that, you know, he came and died for all the sins of the whole world, which would include us. And 24, it says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. For David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. He's probably pointing over here. He says, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here again, he's talking to the same people that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It says, but when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You remember one of the main thing that the Holy Spirit, when he came resident on the earth, was to convict the world of sin. And at this point, they all realized what they had done. Okay, so now they're worried, and he says, you know, they're asking a question, what can we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who far off, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So on 38, Peter says, he replied, repent and be baptized. The word repent here is... you know, I've heard it explained a lot of different ways, make a U-turn, and it makes it seem like there's something that you need to do in order to be saved. But if you actually look that word up, what the Greek word, I remember about 10 Greek words, and this is one of them, it's called metanoia, and what it is it just means change your mind. That's all it means. And obviously, if you change your mind, probably you're going to change the way you act as a result of that. But you got to remember, to the people that he's talking to here, they're all the ones who are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so he's telling these people, hey, you need to change your mind about who this guy Jesus Christ is here. Okay? So he says, change your mind and be baptized. Remember, we talked about baptized last week. You're going to be like immersed in this character of Jesus, and you're going to be identified with Jesus. So, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And he says, and then it goes on, it says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So it all really ties in with making disciples, okay, making learners, because here again, that the word disciple, you know, it can mean a whole lot of different things, but its most basic idea is that you're a learner. And when you go to make learners, you're going to be teaching people. And so this all fits, because a lot of people think, I don't know, remember when I was a kid, people talking about, yeah, you know, I can't go to church because if I go to church, the building's going to fall in on me or something. Or, you know, that people think that, you know, well, I got to clean my act up. I got to look right before I go to church or whatever. And it's just really not true. Because we're no different than these guys here. The initial people that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the only difference is some time has passed by, but the condition of the human heart is exactly the same. And that hasn't changed. And so, one of the first things, if you're going to be a disciple on the most basic level, you're going to talk to people about Jesus. I think the first thing they need to know is they don't need to really have to, you know, look a certain way or act a certain way or anything like that, because that's really not what the Bible teaches. They just got to change their mind about who Jesus really is and what he's done for them. So we really would have went over last week if I'd have went through all that. So you're welcome. So let's start into the book. We're on missions era on page 141. Actually, we're going to jump right in on page 142 with our review. And the reviews are kind of nice at the beginning of these New Testament things because it only covers the New Testament. But at the end of it, we'll start from the beginning of the Bible. It's our last night together, so you guys probably should know all this. Don't even really need for me to be here. I think Noel was going to teach the class, but I said, no, you can't. So the gospel era for the New Testament, Jesus is the main character. Palestine is location, and that would be like Israel or Canaan in the Old Testament. Jesus comes in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies of a Savior and offers salvation and the true kingdom of God. While some accept him, most reject him, and he is crucified, buried, and resurrected. The church era is next. We talked about this last week. Peter's the main guy. Jerusalem is where it takes place. Peter, shortly after the ascension of Jesus, is used by God to establish the church, God's next major plan for man. You know, he kind of distinguishes. A lot of people will try to get Israel and the church all mixed up, and it's really two separate things. Tonight we're going to talk about the missions era. The main guy was Paul, and he had the whole Roman Empire as his playground. Here again, the missions era. Paul expands the church into the Roman Empire during the next 2 decades. 20 years. I thought it was longer than that. Okay. So let's see what the book has to say about it. Okay, the first missionary journey. I'm on page 143. Just going to follow along with me in the book. It says, in Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas are selected by the Holy Spirit to travel to Galatia and take the gospel to the Gentiles living there. They depart from Antioch, the point of departure for all 3 missionary journeys, and are in Galatia for 2 years, experiencing encouraging results. After they return to Jerusalem, a council is held amid much controversy, which determines that the Gentiles do not have to become Jewish in addition to becoming Christians. Second missionary journey, Greece for 3 years. And you can read about it in Acts 15 through 17. It says, Paul leaves from Antioch to visit the believers from his first journey. However, he receives a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is Greece, and changes his plans, going to Greece with a gospel message for the Gentiles there. He travels to Greece for 3 years. Third missionary journey to Asia for 4 years. Makes it easy to kind of remember. He goes 2, 3, 4. You know, it's kind of like a oh, yeah. And that's in Acts 18 through 21. It says, again, Paul leaves to encourage the believers from his first 2 trips and to spread the message of the gospel into Asia. He has a great success and great opposition. In Ephesus, the whole city breaks out in a riot over his visit. Though Paul is warned that he will be in prison upon his return to Jerusalem, he returns anyway after being in Asia for 4 years and is immediately arrested. It's kind of interesting if you look at Paul. He's probably one of the greatest missionaries of all times. If you look at his the way he operated, you know, oftentimes we think about missionaries of like going to, you know, the jungles of South America or Africa or, you know, some remote place and spending the rest of their life there. But if you look at what Paul did, he sort of was like on the move. He would go to a place and he'd start a church and appoint some elders, and he'd move on to the next place. And he'd preach the gospel and start a church and appoint some elders and go on to the next place. And then on these three missionary journeys, I don't know if you noticed or not, but when I was reading through each one of them, after he went on his first one up into Galatia, he, on his way back out, he'd go back and visit those guys and just kind of check up and see how they're doing. And then if you read through the book of Acts, you can see all the places he went. And then if you flip after the book of Acts, you know, you got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. He's got all these letters to the places where he went. So he was kind of going, he would go set it up, kind of get them going, and then when he'd go back out, he'd go check on them, and then he was having this written communications with them. So kind of a different model than what we normally think of missionaries today. When I was in school, we had a guy come in and tell a story about this guy was in Guatemala, and he had a couple of burros, and he would ride from one village, and he'd go there, and he'd preach the gospel to these people in the village, and then he would appoint some elders. He kind of followed the Paul model. This is just an amazing story. And so he did that, and then he would go along to the next village, and then he would appoint some elders. And so he did this over a period of a couple of years, and then he just went back around after he had done this, and he would check up on these guys. And he would see how they're doing, and he would give them some more teaching, and then he'd go on to the next one. And for some reason, or they had to come back. So when he went through, he kind of made a quick circuit, and he told them all, hey, I got to go back, and I'm going to go back to the United States, and I got some issues, and I think he had to go back and raise money or something. But so he left. And when he left, these guys in these villages, they sat around, and they were talking about, well, what are we going to do? And they said, what the teacher did is he came here and, you know, he taught us the Bible and he would teach us some stuff and he appointed some elders. And so I think we need to do that once a year. We need to do the same thing. And so while he was gone, these guys in these villages did exactly what he had done. And when he came back, he had like a church of like 20,000 people in all these villages, all in the mountains of Guatemala. So it was just kind of a totally cool thing, you know. It's just God working. It's just really neat. So, anyway, trials and imprisonment, Roman prison for 2 years, Acts 22 through 28. It says, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem have Paul arrested on false charges. Since his life is threatened there, even under guard, he is moved to Caesarea, the Roman capital in the area. Remember, that was the one down by the seashore. It was nice and cool there. It's kind of like going to La Jolla or something. There he was tried under three men, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. In order to thwart miscarriage of justice in the process, Paul exercises his right as a Roman citizen to take his case before Caesar in Rome. He is taken to Rome, but his case never comes to trial. After being in a Roman prison for 2 years, it is said that he is beheaded, the established means of execution for a Roman citizen. He was actually in house arrest there, under guard. And I don't think they really know exactly how he died. So we got some blanks to fill in here on page 144. Okay, so the Roman prison for 2 years. We just talked about that. That's going to be trials and imprisonment. Okay, the second one is Galatia for 2 years. That's the first missionary journey. That whole Jerusalem council thing, that's actually documented in Acts, and it's also documented in this letter to the Galatians. Asia for 4 years. That's going to be the third missionary journey, and then Greece for 3 years is going to be the second. Okay, here's our arc, just to kind of give us that quick overview visual. You got creation. Yeah, creation, patriarch, remember? Way back, long, long ago, far, far away, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all right? And then we have the Exodus, because who was it that went down into Egypt? Who was it that went down into Egypt? Well, Joseph got sold there by his brothers, and then there was a famine in the land, and then that's when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons came down there. It came down to 70. 400 years later, they go out as like 2 million. That's what the Exodus is all about here. Okay? And once they get out, they need to get into the promised land, so they have the conquest. And then after the conquest, you have the Judges era, the Kingdom era, exile, return, and then silence, and then gospel, church, and missions. Okay, so we're actually, in terms of the eras and everything, we're actually done. We need to talk about the letters, though. So that's going to be the next one after we get done here. So here's our map. And you can see, I think it has you drawing arrows on your map. So the first one is, he went up into Galatia. You can see here he took off from Antioch. There's another Antioch up here in Turkey too. Okay, there's also one up near San Francisco. But the one he left one from was right here. Okay, so Antioch was the home church that sent him out. And then he went to Greece, and then to Asia, and then finally to Rome. Okay, time for a little review. Creation, Adam was the figure, location was Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. Patriarch era is next. Abraham. It's in Canaan. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Exodus. Moses is the main figure, primarily in Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Conquest era. Joshua is the main man. Canaan. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham. You know, Abraham is really a key guy in this whole Bible thing, because Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. That is such a major thing, because the law and people working their way to be righteous, and they have this whole sacrifice system. The law was only put in place so that we would know that we need a Savior. And Paul uses this to say, look, we're saved by grace. Abraham believed God, and God accounted to him as righteous. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later to pay the penalty for our sins. God accounts to us as righteousness. So, we have the Judges era is next. Samson is one of the main judges. Canaan. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Okay, the Kingdom era. David was the main king. Israel. David, the greatest king of the new monarchy, was followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for her sin, sending her into exile. So the next era is going to be exile. So Daniel is the main figure. Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries, though. They were kind of writing at the same time. Daniel was in Babylonia. Daniel gives leadership and encourages faithfulness among the exiles for the next 70 years. And it's interesting because Daniel knew it was only going to be 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, that's when he started praying to God about, you know, what's next, you know. Because he had read in Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. So the only thing we can do after exile is return. So Ezra, it's actually Ezra and Nehemiah are the two main guys, but they had to list one here, so they picked Ezra. Ezra, the main place is in Jerusalem. It says Ezra leads the people back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. So we're in that page turn between Malachi and Matthew right now. The silence era. The Pharisees are the main figures. It's in Jerusalem. Pharisees and others entomb the Israelites in legalism for the next 400 years. We know it's silent, but there was a lot of stuff going on. Alexander the Great's conquering the world, getting the Greek language put in place. The Romans come in and put all the roads so that Paul could go out and do his missionary journey. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Not a lot of communication from God during this time, though. Not direct. Okay, and then we go to the gospel era. Jesus, of course, is the main figure. Location is Palestine. Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a Savior and offers salvation in the true kingdom of God. While some accept him, most reject him, and he is crucified, buried, and resurrected. The church era is next. Peter is the main guy. It's in Jerusalem. Peter, shortly after the ascension of Jesus, is used by God to establish the church, God's next major plan for man. So here we are. Missions. Main figure is Paul. Roman Empire. Yeah, Paul expands the church into the Roman Empire during the next two decades. That's it. So we're on to the epistles. Epistles, just another word for letters. So here we are. Three kinds of book in the New Testament. Actually, we talked about this in one of the very first weeks when we kind of did that real broad overview of the Bible. So you got historical, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we kind of talked about these a few weeks ago, and we've kind of touching into Acts. Acts is really a pretty cool book. If you haven't read through that, that's a good one to read through. And as you read through, you can see Paul actually visited all these places here except for Rome. And so this letter to the Romans is really a key letter, because I think what he wrote to them was the things that he told all these guys here when he was in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. He had this, you know, this whole thing of grace that he was talking to them about. And he'd never been to Rome, so he wrote the whole thing out to the Romans, which is really good, because he never came to Lakeside either. So we got the same stuff that the Romans got. And then we got some letters that he wrote to individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then there's the general letters, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So that's how it gets broken down. This is one of those charts, and it kind of gives you an idea where everything falls in historically. And you can see here that out of the letters that Paul wrote, you can see this is the order: Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. So you can kind of get an idea for when they were written. You notice most all the Johns and Revelation, John did all his writing at the end of his life. We talked about that, which accounts for kind of the differences between John's account because of the culture had changed. Just like when I was in seventh grade. All the shopping centers were closed on Sunday. By the time Paul wrote his, people were starting to say that, hey, Jesus isn't really God, and he had to set them straight. So let's go on. So page 151, we got some blanks to fill in there. It says, the epistles are letters to churches and to individuals to encourage them and instruct them in the Christian faith. Okay, the nature of the epistles, doctrine, then duty. I think I talked about this a few weeks ago. We'll read about it in the book, but pretty much doctrine is just another word for teaching. That's all it is. Okay, it's kind of like, it just means teaching. That's all it means. And so Paul would teach people about God, kind of explain to them all the good things that God has done for them. And it says doctrine and duty. And then basically, in light of that, this is how you should live your life. And that's basically what it means. So let's read it, though, what Mr. Andrews has to say. It says, the epistles are, I'm reading on number one on page 151. It says, the nature of the epistles, doctrine, then duty. Epistles are letters written to churches, individual, or in some cases, to the Christian public at large. They deal with specific problems and issues of the day, but do so in a way that the information is universal and timeless. The typical pattern is to write a section of doctrinal truth and follow up with some practical implications of the truth. Doctrine, then duty. Principle, then practice. Okay? So, if you read through them, if you start to look at it, Paul, I mean, he was a very, very organized guy. I mean, he's like, he had, I don't know if he sat down and wrote outlines out first, or if it just, he was just like a genius and it just happened automatic, but he is a really smart guy. Anyway, number two, the Pauline epistles to the churches, letters to local churches. It says 13 of the 22 epistles of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul. Nine of these are letters to local churches and are named according to which church they were written. It says, as you read the description of the book, notice the words in italics immediately following the description of each book. The description is repeated with a blank space in place of the italic word. Fill in the blank space. So that's what we're going to do. On page 152, it says Romans is a heavily doctrinal, so it's a teaching book. Remember, that's the one. The Holy Spirit, when he had Paul write this book, knew that he wasn't going to make it to Lakeside. And so he wrote this letter to the Romans, and so it kind of teaches I'd say Christianity from A to Z, more or less. And so it says, with the most complete doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in all the Bible. The next one, 1 and 2 Corinthians, is heavily practical, dealing with a series of specific problems in the Corinthian church. If you read through those letters, man, it sounds like it could be right now. I mean, it could be right now. It is so, it's so much timeless truth there. It's just really amazing. Galatians says, Galatians written to some of Paul's first converts, refuting legalism. Paul went up to Galatia and he had talked to them about, you know, you're saved by grace. And then some Jews came in behind him and tried to say he didn't know what he was talking about. So this is a pretty straightforward letter that says, basically, you can't work your way into heaven, you know. And if you could, Jesus died in vain. So here we got some more letters to local churches. Ephesians deals with the believer's position in Christ and its practical implications. I think it was Ephesus where Paul set up like a Bible college, and they did some missions work out of this place here. Philippians, a warm letter of joy despite trials. He's in prison when he wrote this. Colossians, the preeminence of Christ is its major theme. Am I going too fast? Nobody's writing. You guys already did it already? Yeah. That's okay. First and Second Thessalonians, very personal letters dealing with specific issues in the Thessalonian church, including prophecy and practical living. The rapture, where they talk about the rapture, is in the letters to the Thessalonians. There is a verse in there also, when I was teaching high school, I'd always read it to the classes about, this is God's will for your life, you know, that you would not engage in sexual immorality. Everybody always liked that one. Okay. The next one, Pauline epistles to individuals, letters to individuals and pastors. Four of Paul's letters were written to individuals and pastors and are named according to whom they were addressed to. So 1 and 2 Timothy, two letters to a young pastor in Ephesus. The first letter counsels him on local church issues, and the second encourages him to remain strong in the faith in the midst of trials. Timothy traveled around with him too when he was starting churches, and he left him behind here to do this one. Titus. When you're memorizing the books too, it's always, you notice they're in order. You know, Galatians was on the last side. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then when you get to the T books, they're in alphabetical order. So, all right. So it's Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Titus, written to a pastor of the church on the island of Crete, it deals largely with local church issues, including qualifications for church leaders. Actually, he talks about some of that stuff in First Timothy also. Is it First? One of the Timothy letters. Can't remember right now. Okay. Here we got some more letters to individuals. This is Philemon, written to a slave owner. It urges lenient treatment of a runaway slave who has become a Christian and is returning to his Christian master. It's really a nice letter. We got the general epistles written by various authors. The nine general epistles are letters to the Christian public at large, with the exception of 2 and 3 John. They are usually named according to their authorship. Hebrews, heavily doctrinal. This book draws largely on Old Testament truth and teaching New Testament truth to the Jewish audience. This is like a commentary on the Old Testament in a lot of areas. There's really a good section on there where explains the part where Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, and the book of Hebrews explains exactly what's going on there. It's really good. First and Second Peter, written to believers scattered throughout Asia and Galatia, they deal with the proper response to suffering and opposition. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, letters from the Apostle John dealing with the love of God and its outworking in Christian lives. Jude, a brief but powerful book warning against ungodly living. Jude is a good one also. You know, Jude is a good one. It's like a, you know, it's like one page. You know, it's real short. But you kind of, unless you really understand about Balaam, you're going to have to go back and find out this whole thing about Balaam in order for Jude to make sense. So Jude's a good one for like to do a little Bible study on and go back and go into the Old Testament. It's a good little book. Revelation, a giant of a book, heavily prophetical, dealing with the nature and chronology of the end times. You guys all knew that one. Did I miss James? Oh, gosh. Well, it's right after Hebrews. Let me read what he says in the book here. Got to find it. It says, an incisive and practical treatment of the proper outworking of Christian faith in everyday life. So you have a bunch of blanks that you're going to have to fill in on your own there. And then we go to page 157. And we have the same little four main distinctions to consider when studying the epistles. Letters to individuals and pastors. That's the Pauline epistles to individuals. Letters to local churches. Letters to the Christian public, general epistles. Doctrine and duty, the nature of the epistles. So that's kind of just a real quick flyover on the epistles. And in terms of the book, we're basically, we're done with everything that I'm going to teach out of this book. I'm sure there's no rules against you going on and finishing the book on your own. I think you can see that the guy that wrote it, this Max Anders, he's a pretty squared away guy. And I think he's done a really good job. He's going into great doctrines or great teaching of the Bible. Some would call that systematic theology, where they kind of take different stuff from different places and lump it together and say, you know, this is the Bible teaches on this subject, this subject, this subject, and this subject. So what I want to do is, though, before we go, I wanted to go to Acts chapter 20. And Paul is basically he's on his way back to Jerusalem. We're going to start at verse 17, chapter 20, verse 17. It's kind of a neat story because it ends up on a pier. You know, I spent all those years on ships, so we have to finish up on a pier. So anyway. In verse 17, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul was into home fellowships. And I just want to, if you're not in a home fellowship or whatever, you need to go for it. And so we're starting ours up again in, I don't know, maybe a week or two. So if you want to come to ours, you can come to ours. If not, Lionel's got one going. Who else? Dan? Yeah. Yeah. And Eric's teaching one, so yeah. I think there's one every night of the week, so. Except for Friday. Yeah. Well, I might go to, I don't know, depends on Dale and Adriana, what day we do. Anyway, in 21, he says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God and in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So that's what his mission was, is just to talk to people about God's grace. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. And so that's what his mission was, and that's what he was doing. So on verse 25, it says, now I know of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. So what's he talking about here? I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Other versions would say, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. So basically, he was preaching the gospel out of the Old Testament. And so he was saying, you know, that if it's in the Word of God and it was about salvation by grace, you know what? Nobody's blood is on my hands, because everybody that I came in contact with, my conscience is clear, I did what I was supposed to do. And it's kind of interesting, because, you know, kind of the Calvary Chapel thing is to go through the Bible, you get the whole counsel of God. And so I think I heard Chuck Smith talk about this one time, and right here is where that comes from. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. This is so much like some verses in Peter where it says, you know, the overseers among you I exhort to shepherd the flock of God. It's almost like, but it was written by Peter. You know, it's just like amazing, the similarity between these verses here and the ones in Peter. Verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away the disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept, and they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So I can just see this scene where all these guys that he'd been in ministry with in these years, and, you know, they worked together. They had this Bible college in Ephesus, and they'd sent missionaries out. They're all doing the Lord's work, and they're all good buddies, and they're sending him off to, you know. I mean, I've been on the ship many times. I've been on the pier and seen ships pulling out, and it's a very emotional scene. And so these guys all cared about each other and did the Lord's work together. So he taught them the whole counsel of God. So, we're done. Only thing I want to say is a thing I said, I think, in the first night, is that when you go through the Bible and you're reading the Bible, I really want to encourage you that when you read, that you would read it like you're going to teach it to somebody else. Because when you do that, you read it to truly understand what it says. And so whether or not you actually teach it to somebody else, you truly understand what it says, and then that's when you develop that relationship with the living God and start to understand who he really is. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and just for guys like Apostle Paul that went before us and made it very clear. And Lord, I just pray that as your Spirit speaks to us, that we would be obedient to do the things that you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.